Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm number 99, Psalm number 99, and please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word from the book of Psalms, a most beloved book of the Bible, Psalm number 99. Hear the word of God. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he might give them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. O Lord, for the impact of these truths, we need your Holy Spirit. So not only prepare our hearts to receive your word preached this morning, but cause your word, cause this psalm to penetrate deep into our hearts. Give us an awe of your holiness and justice and equity. And also encourage us in a world full of trouble with the fact that you reign, you are enthroned. Oh, work powerfully through the preaching of your word. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's sermon asks a very important question. How big is your God? You see, our tendency is to have a view of God which is too small. In fact, if we're really honest about it, our view of God tends to be way, way too small. Now, there's something in our hearts. We don't like a God that is too big, because a God that is too big, we fear he will somehow interfere with our lives of enjoying blessings, kind of get in the way of things. But when we limit God, we limit the hope and the comfort that we could know otherwise in a world full of trouble and fears. That's one of the things that's so bad about possessing an inadequate view of God. Furthermore, possessing an inadequate view of God is not honest, nor is it fair to God. In fact, when we create in our hearts lesser gods, we're creating idols, false gods, impotent gods. Furthermore, possessing a proper grasp of just how big, how sovereign, how utterly capable, how in control God really is, it has a tremendous positive impact upon our hope, upon our comfort, knowing God truly is in control in a world of uncertainty and calamity, disease, riots, wars. The list goes on and on. And to our hope, great hope, and to our great joy, God reveals his true being in his word. He reveals his character in his word. Again, for our hope and for us to praise him and worship him and live for his glory. In God's word, even in Psalm 99, God does not allow us to get away with small, inadequate thoughts and views of Him. And so this is one of the ways in which Psalm 99 ministers to us. Here we behold God high and enthroned above the problems and even, if I could say it, the pettiness of this fallen world. Here God is high and exalted in His extraordinary holiness and sovereign rule over the world and over history. Here we encounter His awesome concern for justice and righteousness and equity. That is fairness, you see. And so let's dig into Psalm 99. We, honestly, in a single sermon, we can just barely cover just a few points in a psalm so rich and full, even though it's a mere 9 verses. But let's dig into Psalm 99 and at least begin to gain a glimpse of just how big and huge and wonderful and awesome and sovereign and in control the true and the living God is. For this is for our good and for our hope in a world full of trouble. So let's begin where Psalm 99 begins, with a big, bold, God-enlarging, God-glorifying view of Him. Verse 1, look at verse 1. The Lord reigns. Can you imagine if that was proclaimed in all the press throughout the world, the media? The Lord reigns. That should be on newspapers. Sometimes you'll see, like in a movie, like World War I or World War II ends, and you see these massive headlines. Wouldn't it be awesome if whatever news online and newspapers came out, the Lord reigns, giant, bold letters filling the entire front page. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. You know, we keep hearing how deeply divided our country is. We read of the rest, the unrest, the turmoil, the violence, elections disputed, leaving everyone upset and unsettled. We have disease, we have plague, violence, murders. We keep reading of suicides. Are things going to keep getting worse and worse and worse? Is this really the whole world falling apart around us? And even regarding things like rulers and political powers and control in those matters, even if the bad guys were to lose, the good guys were to gain full control, the world would continue to be uncertain and unstable and unfair and unjust. It's a fallen world, enslaved to sin. And so what we need is to, this morning, just hit that pause button in the midst of it all. We need to regain that understanding that God is bigger than any politician. He's bigger than any political party or anything else in this world, including Satan. He is bigger than them all. In other words, if we're to have any true and honest hope and encouragement in this fallen, uncertain world, we need to start looking upwards where God's Word is directing us. We need to remind ourselves of just how incredibly huge and in control God truly is. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. Let all the peoples, high and low, rich and poor, let all the nations, all the powers of this world, let them all tremble and fall down in awe. For the Lord, Yahweh, reigns. Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue is going to proclaim Jesus is Lord. Do you realize that? We need that hope. We need that certainty. This is truth. And as Christ himself declares, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And this is our Savior. This is the lover of our souls. Do you realize that? This is awesome. And so verse 1 continues, the Lord reigns. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. Our God, in his royal, sovereign hugeness, not only rules over the heavens, but his rule extends right down to planet Earth, where we dwell, and he sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Now, the cherubim are angelic beings. And as Derek Kidner describes the scene that's being painted here, his living throne of cherubim, not the weaponless cupids of religious art, but mighty beings, this living throne is a flying chariot, fiery with judgment and salvation. Do you realize that? When you see evil gaining control and oppressing, you can picture the flying chariot with justice and sovereign rule and power bringing judgment upon the earth. Again, our thoughts of this world, our thoughts of the power of this world, well, we tend to view the powers, the people, and so forth of this world as being too big, and our view of God tends to be too small. Or, as Martin Luther said to Erasmus, your thoughts of God are just too human. Isn't that our problem sometimes? Our thoughts of God are just too human. And this verse 1 is partly a warning to realize that God's sovereign reign, R-E-I-G-N, that he's enthroned. He's sovereign king. God's sovereign reign is not something just up there, sort of in the heavenlies, disconnected, disinterested from this world, even from our lives. His rule not only extends to the furthest reaches of this vast universe, but his rule and his concern even comes right down to planet Earth, embraces every nation and every single individual. That's you. That's me. Yes, God. And yes, Christ, who is God, is this big. And take hope in that. Furthermore, verse 1 and the entire psalm is also a call for every nation and all of humanity to tremble and quake in awe before the exalted King who rules over all. Again, God is this enormous. God is this awesome and huge and big. Moving on, Psalm 99, some three times. Repetition emphasizes, by the way, Psalm 99, some three times, teaches us of the incredible holiness of God, which enlarges our view of God. Verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is what? Holy. Right? So here we encounter the sovereign King and Lord of the universe as holy. And this is a call to praise and worship him, for he is holy, even to fall down before him. Exodus 15:11 says, it asks this question, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Think about that. We all, Calvin says, our hearts are idol factories. We're always creating, producing, manufacturing various false gods that we look to for our happiness, our security, our salvation. Again, Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Which one of our gods even begin to compare? In Isaiah 6, verse 3, the seraphim call day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. In Revelation 4:8, we encounter yet again the seraphim declaring the holiness of God. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." In each of these passages, the holiness of God is declared. But even in regards to the holiness of God, I fear that we still possess too small of a grasp of God in His awesome and, yes, even terrifying holiness. Too often, we think of God's holiness as limited to His being sinless, to His being free of any moral stain. We think of God in His holiness as simply being pure in all that He does. And while God's holiness does include His moral perfection, at the root of the biblical word holy is not so much, actually, His purity and sinlessness. In Scripture, the word holy tends to have more to do with the fact that God is separate. Separate, above, beyond creation. In other words, the holiness of God in Scripture is first and foremost, well, it has to do with the very nature of God, as He is utterly different and separate from this fallen world, from creation. You see, God is above this world. He's above and apart from creation itself. He's not subject to all the messes and calamities and all of those things of creation. He created the universe out of nothing. He's the creator. The world is not Him. You see, there's no things like pantheism. He created the universe out of nothing. God, He is self-existent. He's always existed and always will exist. That's holiness. Whereas the existence of both ourselves and the existence of the universe is dependent upon God sustaining our existence. While everything in the universe keeps changing, God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is all-knowing. He knows everything past. He knows everything present. He knows everything to come. Whereas absolutely everything in the universe is finite, it's limited in its power and its extent. God is infinite. He is all-powerful, and nothing in the universe can touch Him or resist Him. God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere in His creation, and yet He's outside of creation. You see, God is eternal. He stands outside of time. He stands outside of creation, and He sees all of time in a single glance. He's holy. It's awesome. And of course, God's holiness, it does refer to His absolute moral purity. There is no sin, no spot, nor stain. He never, ever will do wrong. God is holy. God's holiness is that which sets Him apart and above all of creation. He is infinitely higher and more glorious and more beautiful and pure than we are. He is other. He is totally awesome. And thus we learn from Psalm 99 and the rest of Scripture that God is to be worshipped because He is holy. 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 Yes, God, and thus even Christ, is this holy and this immense. And that's for our hope, and that's for our comfort, and that's for our awe of this God who we've come to worship this morning. Now let's move on to verse 4. So we've seen that God is holy. God reigns. Verse 4, where we behold more of God and His character as well as His active involvement in this world. Look at verse 4. The king in his might is disinterested and disconnected and doesn't give a rip about any of us in this world. Is that what it says? No. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob amongst his people. In this fallen, unjust, hurting, pain-filled world of tears, there is something more, something very, very important, which verse 4 reveals regarding God's holy nature and character, and thus helping us to realize how huge He is. It's that God's holiness is not passive. It is not disconnected. Listen to verse 4 again. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness. Now, you're probably familiar with the saying by an English historian originated in 1887, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power tends to corrupt absolutely, right? While this may be true for fallen men and fallen women, it's not true of the God who is holy. He uses His sovereign might, He uses His sovereign reign towards the goal of establishing fairness, towards judging evil and bringing evil to justice, thereby righting all wrongs and firmly establishing righteousness in this hurting, fallen world. In other words, part of the reason as to why God's and Christ's name is so great and awesome and is to be praised, as verse 3 calls us to do, is because He is directing all of history, all the events, no matter how much out of control things may seem to be, God is directing all of history to a point where equity and justice and fairness and righteousness will be firmly and forevermore established. It's glorious. And this is so very crucial if we're to have any hope and any encouragement and any comfort in a fallen world of such evil and injustices, yes, even here in our own land. So with these things in mind, fairness, justice, He's in control of history. He sits enthroned. All of these awesome truths being revealed here. Let's just think of the early Christians in the Roman Empire. Remember the persecution they endured. Right there in the early church, we think of Nero and his persecutions. Nero did not use his God-given power for good regarding the church, did he? He took away homes and property of believers. He persecuted believers unto death, even using Christians as human torches at one point. And we might complain today in our own nation at some of the injustices which have been leveled against Christians for their faith. But compared to what our brethren under Nero, for example, and other Roman emperors, what they endured, we actually remain rather blessed at this point, don't we? And here's something very instructive regarding these persecuted early Christians. They found tremendous hope and joy, perseverance, comfort at being able to declare the awesome biblical truth, Jesus is Lord. They were declaring that in a culture, in a society where once a year you would, for example, in your local village, you'd go to the center of the village and there you would offer a pinch of incense to Caesar. And you would declare, Caesar is Lord. And Christians said, uh-uh. Maybe they were reading Psalm 99. And they took that saying, Caesar is Lord, and they corrected it. And they proclaimed, Jesus is Lord. When we say those words, Jesus is Lord, do we even realize what we're really saying, what we're declaring? Christ is enthroned above the heavens, above the earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given into His hands. He is high and enthroned, not Caesar, not whoever else on the face of this earth. Let the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. You see, Jesus is Lord. It's an incredible proclamation and declaration. Caesar, nor is any other earthly ruler or political power or whatever, ultimately Lord. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he rules over all, and every knee, even the knees of every despot, one day is going to bow before him, for he truly is Lord. And as Psalm 99, verse 4 declares, he will put everything right. He will correct all wrongs. He will judge all injustices. You know, even with COVID this past year, you may have been aware of this. Even while many medical procedures were shut down in an effort to stem the spread of the disease, what was one particular medical procedure that was not shut down in many places? Abortion. Injustices. Incredible. The Lord is going to right every wrong, and he's going to bring judgment. It's good, and it gives us some hope, some such hope, and he is going to establish righteousness forever and ever. So, is your view of God, is your view of Christ this big? That's the challenge that we have here from Psalm 99 and the rest of Scripture. And considering even today regarding Christian persecution, it still exists. A few years ago in India, there was the news of Hindus viciously, cruelly attacking Christians. That was because, and I don't know if it's still going on today, that was because in certain areas of India, the lowest classes of people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And they were, the Hindus were feeling threatened by this whole thing, and it resulted in a brutal, brutal retaliation on the part of the Hindus seeking to force mass reconversions back to Hinduism, away from Christ. Homes and churches were burned down. Christians were burned alive. Many Christians found themselves in refugee camps as a result. So where might such a people turn to find hope and comfort in the midst of that kind of persecution? Well, what if all they had was the little God of so much of American evangelicalism? Think about how so many Christians, including so much of Christian television, views God, even in our own nation. God is all about giving you your best life right now. Tell that to a persecuted Christian somewhere in China or Sudan. Tell him that. He's all about healing you right now. He seems to be mostly about things like emotional highs in worship and thinking positive thoughts and overcoming life's challenges and speaking words of faith and power and attaining victory. It's all about your best life now. But what if God in His sovereignty brought persecution on the American church on a level which is going on in India and Muslim lands, Africa, China, North Korea? I fear that if we don't possess a proper biblical high view of God, we won't be able to handle even a fraction of what such persecution would bring into our lives. I fear we would not be able to truly endure. Imagine what Psalms like Psalm 99 must mean to oppressed and persecuted Christians. The Lord reigns. You see, I could even picture as the police come storming into a church, illegal church meeting one morning, and they're dragging off the pastor and others. Wouldn't it be awesome? The congregation starts reciting, "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples rejoice. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The King in His might loves justice. You have established equity," and they could just go on and on. Holy is He. proclaiming the truth, encouraging one another. Again, part of the reason as to why Christ's name is great and it's awesome and is to be praised is because Christ is actively directing all of history. All of history towards His goals. Glory, justice, fairness, equity. He's going to right all wrongs. He's going to usher in an unbroken reign of righteousness and equity and fairness and joy forever and ever and ever. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is this big, He is this powerful, He is this holy. So you see, possessing a proper grasp of just how big God really is, of how powerful and sovereign He is in His rule, and that He is going to establish things such as justice and equity. This is for our hope, this is for our comfort, our help with coping, not only with big things in life, but even with the smaller things that can afflict us, even so terribly in our lives. This is for our hope, our comfort, and our help in a world full of disease and uncertainty and calamity and war, injustice and persecution. But I also want you to understand one more thing. This hope, this comfort is only for, as verse 9 says, those who come and worship at His holy mountain. God's holy mountain, in the context of worship, would be the location of the temple where the sacrifices were offered. You see, the only way that we can approach the God who is so big, who is so holy, 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 is through the shed blood of a sacrifice. Specifically, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself the punishment which we deserve. In this way, He actually executed justice. Justice is not something just reserved for the return of Christ and something far off in the future. On the cross, justice was executed upon our sins, as they were laid upon Christ, and Christ took our punishment upon Himself. And so, because God is holy, and we are not, we must flee to Christ for our forgiveness and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Do you believe, by the way? Are you trusting in Christ? I'm going to close with Hebrews 12. Remember Psalm 99 here mentions verse 9, worshiping Him at His holy mountain? Well, Hebrews 12 also speaks of coming to God and worshiping Him at His holy mountain. So I'll close with this. Hebrews 12. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and was so terrifying that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, forgive us for our too small views of who You are, what You are, Your deeds, Your accomplishments, Your very holiness and sovereignty and reign. Oh, Lord, use Your word, even Psalm 99, to enlarge our grasp, our view, our hope in these matters, in the midst of a hurting and fallen and downright scary and threatening world. Lord, enlarge Yourself in our grasp, in our understanding,
in our worship, in our hope. Lord God, help us to truly understand you reign, that the peoples of this world should be trembling and quaking before you. Help us realize you are enthroned and you have established justice and equity and righteousness in this world through Christ, and you are going to execute it and establish it perfectly at the return of Christ. Oh Lord, we worship you, we praise you, and yes, we even tremble before you, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.